Our subject for this morning is one simple word, the word chosen. I can give you the text now, but I'll not be dealing with it right away, but we'll have other things to say leading up to it. The text is found in John 15, verse 16, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now this word chosen is the word from which we also get our word elect or election, electos. And the Christian church has been split for centuries on the subject of election and predestination. The two camps that are best known in theological circles is that of Calvinism, which is the emphasis upon predestination to salvation, and Arminius, from which we derive the word Arminianism, which places the emphasis on whosoever will may come. Now, since through the centuries, 1900 of them, there have been those who have disagreed on this subject. Don't look to me to give you the answer this morning, because I can't do it. At least I say I cannot do it, but I choose rather not to, because it is not our subject. And yet the word is used and will be used constantly throughout the morning, this word chosen. You see, the real problem is that this subject, as it has been split down the middle, has to do with salvation. Calvinism says that we are predestined unto salvation, and consequently the opposite view is that those who are not saved were predestined not to be saved. Arminianism is that which says that the Bible says that the gospel is for all people. Christ died for all, and all may be saved. But it is a matter of personal choice. Whosoever will may come. Now, what I have to say this morning does not concern this aspect of this word elect with regard to salvation. My message this morning is a message to Christians, to believers. And should there be anyone in our midst this morning who is not saved, who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would suggest to you immediately that this would be the appropriate moment for you to accept him. Because what I have to say is not for you, but for those who already know Christ as their personal Savior. There isn't anything in this world that is more simple than the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had already made clear what it was that we have to believe concerning him in order to be saved. And that is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And in the eyes of God, every person that has come into the world, with the exception of the Lord himself, is a sinner who needs to be saved and can be saved by receiving Christ as an act of your will, turning to God and saying, "I accept or I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior according to thy word," and the transaction can be completed without anyone knowing anything about it. The only thing that I'd like to add to that is if you will receive him as your Savior, it won't be long before people do know about it. But as to the actual translation between you and God, that is something between you and God. And I'm saying that simply because it does not mean that in order to be saved, you must come down to the pulpit, sign a card, or shake the preacher's hand. It doesn't mean that you must come down to a baptismal pool and be baptized in order to be saved. It's simply a transaction between your spirit and the Spirit of God, in the which you acknowledge your sinnership and you acknowledge His saviorship, and putting the two together, you know that He has saved you from your sin. That's salvation. If you know what that is, glory be. Now from that point we can proceed and say this word chosen is an interesting word, because there is a threefold relationship that I want to bring to you. And for that I would ask you, first of all, if you're looking up in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7. While I'm looking it up, I'd like to remind you that Israel as a nation are called a chosen people. Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now here is the beauty of this in the next verse. In other words, before we read that verse, let us notice that it is going to absolutely undermine and dismiss all pride, merit, prestige, with regard to the matter of choice. In verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Now, if ever I read anything that talks in a circle, this is it. Listen. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, for any other reason than that he loved you. He loved you, therefore he chose you. Speaking of Israel now. So there's absolutely nothing of merit on their part here. He chose them before they even realized or knew him. Now this is one aspect of this word chosen, that the Old Testament knows of a chosen people separated unto God, and the multitudinous verses in the Old Testament can be used to show this. My people, my people. What I'm delighted at is that the Companion Bible, whenever it speaks of Israel, and the word people is involved, it capitalizes that word. My people. For they are the only nation that God has ever called his people. Now some of you are saying, but Peter says something. Well, wait a minute, we're coming to Peter in a moment. Before we leave this subject here, we know well what this chosen people did. In the first place, they promised to do all that he asked them to do. In the second place, they did very little of what he asked them to do. They were disobedient. And yet with all that, he set his love upon them, because he knew before he called them, before he chose them, what they would be. If you don't believe that, then I say he knew you before you believed what you would be. And yet with all that, he loved you too. He loved me. Now the second way in which this word is used is that which I referred to a moment ago, where Peter speaks of something. And I'd like to have you turn to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. I've got two translations in front of me, and I'm going to read both if they differ. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now read in the King James, but ye are a chosen generation. Now that could just as well be translated as I gave it to you a moment ago. Ye are a chosen race. And I use this translation because generation to us could mean something less than a race. It could mean a generation. But here we are faced with the fact that Peter is saying ye are a chosen race. Now what else did he say? A royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Now, people have said this refers to the church because Peter is speaking here in the New Testament. Will you turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 1? There was a little tract that was brought out some years ago, and I wish we had some copies. It's entitled The Address on the Envelope. The Address on the Envelope. Now, here is what it says. This is the address on the envelope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and so on. Now, notice the words strangers. And the word scattered. The Companion Bible says that we should interpolate this word elect here, the elect stranger. But this word stranger is the word diaspora. The diaspora is simply the Jew that was dispersed from his own country. Now, I'll grant you that this dispersion could have taken two forms. First, when Israel was taken into captivity and Judah that followed a few years later, right back in the Old Testament, after a period of 70 years, as God had ordained, there was a remnant that came back, right? They came back to Jerusalem under Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. But the majority of the Jews stayed in their land of captivity, therefore they were of the dispersion. They were the dispersed. There was the remnant that came back, and from that it went on again. Now, of course, the second aspect is that the Jews were traders. Did they ever travel? There were many of them that went abroad. I find 12 of them in Ephesians that had left Palestine, not as captive, but as salesmen or travelers of some kind, and Paul found them at Ephesus and spoke to them. And that's another subject, but there they were. So this dispersion is simply Jews who are outside of Jerusalem, and Peter is addressing them. So when I read over in the second chapter that ye, you of the dispersion, and furthermore, we must add one more word. It was those of the dispersion who had believed in the Lord Jesus. For he goes on, as I've already intimated, he calls them elect strangers. And he's a little further down there, he says that they are a people who was begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Say, listen, if you ever want a study in reading, you take that first chapter of Peter and read through as it should be, and you'll find you'll need breath before you get through. He's like a babbling brook. He bubbles over and he bounds from one thing to another, one subject to another, with hardly a period anywhere to get a rest. Now, in those verses that I read to you, it's very clear that he's writing to believers. But they are Jewish believers, so they are of the dispersion, and he says of them that they are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Look at verse 5 now, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, beloved, the Jew would understand those words perfectly, wouldn't he? Would he know what the priesthood was? Would he know what sacrifices were? And would he know now what it was to offer up spiritual sacrifices? And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Then coming down to verse 9, ye are a chosen race, a royal or kingly priesthood and holy nation. Now then, will you go back to Exodus 19? Exodus 19 and verse 5 and 6. I'll get mine quick enough. I think you all have it. And this is what it says. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, just for the record, let's read the next two verses. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. We will do. We'll leave that for a moment. But don't you see that this was God's order for this people? Ye shall be a kingdom of priests. Now, they have never been a kingdom of priests. They have had a priesthood. There was one tribe that was set apart for that work. But the average Jew was not a priest. But ye shall be a kingdom of priests. Now, Peter comes along in the New Testament, and this is what he says of them. Ye are a chosen race. There's that word, chosen. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Just the words of your Old Testament all the way through. Now, what do we make of that? Simply this, that these Jews who in Jerusalem and in all Asia, wherever their gospel had been preached, are known as what I would call and others would call spiritual Israel. They have received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, and they are looking forward to the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies concerning their Messiah. And when that time comes that their Messiah shall come back and the kingdom is set up, they will be a what? Amongst other things, a kingdom of priests. And the whole world will know something about the Lord through them, I'm sure. So here's the second phase. You call it in another name. Some of us would call this group the bride. I'm not going to urge that upon you, but simply make the distinction between the national Israel, the earthly people, and Israel, those within this nation who have received Christ as them as Savior, are now called a chosen race or generation. The third reference that I'd like to bring to you is one that you are familiar with, Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. I would like to ask a favor of somebody, and yet I don't want you to do it. Isn't that the Irish in me? I wish somebody had stopped the clock. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him. Now, beloved, I don't think you need any dissertation upon that. This is the church which is his body. And we were chosen. We are his chosen people. That doesn't make us Jews. That doesn't make us Israelites. It makes us members of the body of Christ. And I want to deal with that a little more fully in a moment. Now, having done all that as a sort of an introduction, we're going back for a moment to John 15:16, and inside me I'm smiling a little because I know what some of you are going to say, and if not say, you're going to think. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained or appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and so on. Now some of you are looking at me, but that's just the gospel, that's another dispensation. Well, what about it? According as he hath chosen us in him. So we are chosen. Now, beloved, I am a dispensationalist from the word go to the word stop. I don't stop very quickly. But I'm not that kind of a dispensationalist who says I can't go outside the prison system. I can, I do, and I will. And here is one occasion. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples to believe. And if there's anything that I got a blessing out of when I have this word given to me,
I won't give you the occasion of surroundings, but I want to testify that God used this verse for me in a wonderful way. This is rather a personal matter, but I want to tell you it was a blessing when I read and took it to myself. You did not choose me. I chose you. It was so true. Now, there's something here that is interesting as a background of Jesus' day. You see, he had been talking to his disciples. Now, in Jesus' day, as in ours, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. If a young man or a young woman today wants to go to college, she has the right or he has the right to choose what college they shall go to, usually speaking that. And so it was in Jesus' day. If they wanted to sit under Gamaliel, they had the choice. Or if they wanted to sit under another religious teacher, that was their privilege. But Jesus said, you didn't choose me as other men would choose other teachers. I chose you. And what does that say? The marvelous condescension of our Lord. And one of the greatest mysteries in this world is not the mystery of the church, which is his body. The greatest mystery in the world to me is why he chose me. I can't answer. Except to go back to what we read in Exodus of Israel. I didn't choose you because you were this, that, or the other. I chose you because I loved you. And if there's anything that increases and magnifies the love of God to me personally, as it should to you, it's the fact of this, that I did not choose him, he chose me. And this has to do not only with salvation, because he was talking to disciples, and he's talked to Paul in chapter 9 along the same lines. He chose Paul, and he went on to say, as we shall see a little later on, that I will also show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so, beloved, as I look back at my particular life and calling, I can say with truthfulness this morning, I did not choose this. He chose me. Brother Dave, if there's any time that you need this word, it's right now. To fall back upon the call of God and never forget that having been called of God, he chose you. And mind what men may say, never mind how many people may say heretic, heresy, or anything else. If you were called of God, and I'm sure you were, but then this message to you, as it was to my heart, says, I'm in the place of God's appointment. He chose me that I might bear fruit. And furthermore, if you'll notice, there's an elaboration here. First of all, ye have not chosen me. Secondly, I have chosen you and appointed you. Thirdly, that ye should bear fruit. Fourthly, that your fruit should remain. Hallelujah. My life is not being poured down the drain. My life, I trust, is being poured out for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. And for that, I give God the praise that he chose me, for I never would have chosen this of myself. I can tell you that from the very bottom of my heart. I don't like isolation. I don't like to be cut off from the bread. I don't like to be called a heretic. There are many things my sensitive soul is too sensitive about. So that ordinarily, in the ordinary run of events, I would never have chosen this. So I can thank God that he gave me this verse at a time when I needed it. You didn't choose me, brother. I chose you. And I appointed you that you may bring forth fruit. And would you forgive me this morning if I took a little personal, I wasn't going to say pride, but I don't know a better word just at the moment, in looking upon you as my.
Well, it's all settled that you will remain. Now I want to go a little further this morning. In order that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I never read that when I announced the text, but this was given to these men. Now, beloved, do you suppose that in this other dispensation, when Jesus spoke to these Israelites and told them that all this was because, or in order that they might be able to pray to the Father and receive what they asked for, that it would be any less in this dispensation? Beloved, let's go back for a moment to Ephesians 1:4. I'm going to come back to John again for a moment. I am amazed, and this is where that mystery comes in that I don't understand, that he not only chose me, but he chose me before the foundation of the world. Now, please, how long ago is that? How long ago is that? And it doesn't matter very much to me this morning whether you take the word foundation to mean the foundation of the universe when the universe first came into being, or whether you take it as I do, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where a catastrophe came and the word foundation should be the overthrow of the world, meaning that in Genesis 1:2 there was a catastrophe and Satan failed to rule properly and the whole world as we understand it was involved in disaster, as a result of which there was darkness upon the face of the deep. It matters not to me which interpretation you hold, because on this I am sure it was so long ago that my mind and yours cannot fathom. And when the scientists of the day, or the, whatever they are named, they tell us that the world or the universe is billions of years old, then all I do is to marvel that billions of years ago he could think of us. Doesn't it stagger the imagination? How long could we mortals hold a promise? How long could we mortals keep a promise? How long could we keep an idea in our minds and see it to fruition? We're circumvented by circumstances. We're prevented many times from carrying out a wish 10 minutes after we've made it. But here is the Almighty God who for billions of years has had a redeemed people in his heart and mind. And listen, there is a song that we sing sometimes. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's marked. Listen, friends, that's not right. Your name and mine was written down in glory before the ages began. If I believe Ephesians 1, for it says there that he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world for a purpose. And I'm not going into that for a moment. Now going back for a moment to John 15, will you look at verse 19 of that same chapter, John 15, 19. I left off reading at verse 17 deliberately, because I wanted to bring this added thought at this moment. It concluded, with these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. I have chosen you out of the world. Now, is that true of the church, which is his body, as much as it was of this people? Has he not chosen you and me out of the world? We are no longer of this world. Our destiny is not this earth. Our destiny is where? At the right hand of the Father. But notice this. Because you are not of this world, the world hateth you. I came across a statement in a book the other day that I thought was worth repeating. And it was this. Has the world become more Christian or Christians more worldly? Has the world become more Christian or Christians more worldly? And I suggest that you know the answer. The world has not become more Christian. problem is, has the Christian become more worldly?
I have chosen you out of the world. Now, it's a strange thing, but you have to recognize the fact.
I've heard it again and again on radio from gospel preachers and evangelical teachers that the world has thrown the Bible out.
The world, by throwing the Bible out, has thrown out Christ. Because Christ is the Christ of the Bible. The world has thrown out God because God is the author of the Bible. So the world has not become more Christian, it's become less Christian. And the so-called Now this is getting into a realm that is debatable, controversial, and all the rest of it.
But I wonder sometimes seriously in my heart if there wasn't a tragic mistake made back in the World War II era when this country allied herself with Russia.
Call it expediency, call it what you will, but we, a Christian nation,
allied ourselves with an avowed atheistic nation. A nation who, through its leaders, has murdered brutally thousands, yea, millions of people, and amongst them, many, many, many godly Christians. And now, in the year 1972, we are to witness a new
relationship with China, a godly, communistic, avowed self nation. Great Britain and other so-called Christian nations are also opening the doors. Why? For all these godless nations. It looks to me as if we are paying an awful price for peace. The peace that we will eventually have outside of the Lord Jesus Christ
will be the peace of the communistic world. No doubt about it.
We're heading up for it fast.
And if you and I search the scriptures today, we can say this, thank God, will never be. It almost will be. Because these very nations are going to surround Israel in the battle of Armageddon and almost annihilate her before the Lord comes and delivers them and delivers the world from the tyranny of this godlessness. So we come back to this thought for a moment. Are we, who have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, are we more Christian than when we first believed? Have we grown in grace? Let me tell you something. I'm amazed and I marvel every time I open this wonderful book of Ephesians. Chosen in Him. What a place of security. What a place of safety. Oh, beloved, I am a firm believer that having once been saved,
I am saved for all eternity. Whom He justified, or whom He called, then He justified. And whom He justified, He what? Thank you. Glorify. Is that in the past tense?
Well, I'm not glorified now, and it certainly hasn't been in my past, so what past tense is he talking about?
He's talking about God's past tense. In other words, when God calls, He justifies, He sees that person glorified, or He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it as a perfect work. Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Were you a former Methodist, Brother Cleveland?
We must be the only one here, of course. Oh, beloved, I do think that our hearts, even if we do not express it, feel it.
that I have been saved by the grace of God. I have been chosen by Him and for Him, and in Him I am secure.
I am rich. For it goes on to say, I'd like to mention this. It goes on to say here that the purpose of this choice is that we should be holy and unblemished before.
Yes, it's going to be wonderful. To be holy.
You know how you can spell that?
You can spell this word, not H-O-L-Y only, but you can spell it W-H-O-L. Or W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Complete. Perfect.
Don't look at yourself in the mirror and then look in the Word of God and see the difference between what you are now and what you will be by His grace. There's something else that's mentioned here in Ephesians. I'll have to turn to it again just a moment now. In verse 5 of chapter 1, here's our word again. You'll notice how these words seem to come together. In verse 4, it's chosen us in Him. In verse 5, having predestinated us. Now this word predestination here means to mark off beforehand. We were marked off beforehand for the purpose of being saved. Now we are marked off beforehand to be what? Having marked us off beforehand unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now listen, beloved, this word children here is misleading. The adoption, when God adopts us into this family, the church which is His body, it's an adoption not as children. No, no, not as children. As sons. As adult sons. As mature sons. That's your position today in Christ. I'm no longer a babe in His sight. I know Peter speaks about as sincere as babes take the sincere milk of the word and so on. But we're not talking about faith here, we're talking about position. A position before God which He sees me as a son, and if I am a son, then I'm an heir. And then it goes on to speak about an inheritance here as a result of that. Well, I can't go into all those verses, that's a matter for an exposition of the book itself. But our destiny, we know, having been marked out as sons, adult sons, for a heavenly destiny. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because I believe it's in the heart of God that His Son should be at home with Him. Who wants to go home with that? Well, even John, with what he saw, thank you, even John, with all that he saw in the book of Revelation, he could end it up by saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Quickly. How much more ought we who are going to be far above the New Jerusalem, who are going to be far above the Holy City, who are going to be at the right hand of the Majesty of God, far above all, chosen for all this? Peter tells these people, the same people that I refer to in his epistle, seeing that all these things are coming to pass, what manner of people ought to be? Now, can't we take that as dispensationalist and say it in the light of all that it says in our particular dispensational truth? What manner of people ought to be? Okay. And now, our Heavenly Father, sanctify Thy word, for Thy word is truth. Unto our hearts good and to Thy glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.